start again. God's got a plan for us and a calling on each life. And that can be very difficult for people to understand. But you know, whether or not you believe in God, God believes in you. And there are so many people out there that think because they turn their back on the love of God, or because they reject what they see as nonsense or a crutch to rely on, or whatever else they might call the gospel message, many times it's just seen as religion. I don't need religion. I can do things my way. Let me tell you, God doesn't give up on anybody. And God has got a plan and a purpose and a calling for each and every one of us. But that calling and that plan is through his son, Jesus. We've sung today so many times. Andrew said at the very beginning of the meeting that we believe and we know that the truth of the word says there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, his son. But you know, there's such an amazing assurance of knowing when you can accept and believe that. God made it so simple for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." His only begotten son, the best that God had, he sacrificed for us. And if that's not love, then I don't know what is. And people get offended when they think it's as simple as believing. Let me tell you what. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that each and every one of us do things wrong. We know in our heart we do things wrong. I do things wrong all the time. And you might say, well, that's only a little thing. That's only something small. We talked in the family service about lies, and I talked to the children upstairs about a big lie, a little lie, or the truth. In reality, there is no such thing as a big or a little lie. It's a lie or the truth. There's nothing in between. God doesn't do black and white and grey in the middle. It's the lie or the truth. And Romans 3:23 says, for all of us, every single one in the whole world, from the time of Adam and Eve to the times to come, have sinned, that is, done stuff wrong, that have gone against God's heart and hurt God's heart, broken God's laws, and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, he goes on to say later on in that chapter, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that death, we say, well, we're all going to die. Yes, we are, because our bodies, these wonderful creations that we carry around with us, warts and all, they're not meant to last forever. They're going to wear out. Bits are going to drop off. Things are going to go wrong. But beyond that, there is an eternal life. And you can spend an eternity in a loveless, dark place away from God and never have the opportunity of putting that right. Because while we're on this earth, while we're in these beautiful bodies, and even the unlovely ones are beautiful to God because we're created in his image, and beauty's in the eye of the beholder, and God looks at you and says, I love you. He makes a way for us. And it's so simple. Because in Romans 10:9 it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a worldwide message for all time. And we get caught up wondering if God can use us. And we get caught up wondering if we've got a calling. And what have I got to do? How do I do it? How do I know what God is asking me to do? How do I know what my job is? Sometimes we need a clear assurance. Oh, I won't do anything because I might do it wrong. How do I know what God wants me to do? If you've done any of the before mentioned stuff, if you've acknowledged that you've done stuff wrong in your life, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you've confessed him as your Lord and Saviour and asked for forgiveness, then you're forgiven. Then you have a new life in Christ Jesus, and you have been unconditionally accepted. And this is what you do. Turn with me to Matthew 28. very last chapter in Matthew, the very last verses in Matthew. It's called the Great Commission. But let me tell you, it's for each and every one of us. It's a clear direction. Share God, share His word, share His love. This is what it says. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came, He's speaking to His disciples. He's been nailed to a cross. He's died a terrible death. After 3 days, He's risen again. He's been seen by many people. Now He calls His disciples before He ascends back to His Father. And He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Amen.
Amen. You don't need a more definite direction than that. We're not all theologians. We're not all biblical scholars. We're not all teachers. We're not all preachers. But we've all got a story that we can share. And that story we can share when it relates to something in our life, when it relates to Jesus, it's called a testimony. And each one of us, if we have asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Saviour, each one of us has a personal story, a personal testimony that nobody else has. You can hear some sensational ones. People have been set free from so many different things. Or you could have one that you might consider mundane and boring. Well, I've never done anything really terrible. I've never done anything really bad. But one day, I was in my room, or I walked into church, I did this, and I realized that I needed forgiveness. I realized I needed... Do you know, there is no testimony, bigger or smaller. There is no story that is more important or less important than anybody else's. God says, just share what I've done for you in your life. Just share the difference that Jesus has made. How did you come to know Jesus? How did you come to ask Him to be your Savior? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. In the King James it says, go ye therefore and teach all the nations. Teach, that means as becoming a pupil. It means instruct. It means be an active voice. Be an active voice for Jesus. Well, that's not doing a lot, is it? I thought He'd ask me to do something for Him. He did. He's asked us to live for Him in such a way that other people will get a grip of the hope and the love and the freedom that we can know in Christ Jesus. We went to Victory Church last Tuesday to a spring harvest meeting, and a lady called Kathy Madovan was speaking there. Lovely lady, does a lot of work for Care for the Family and different things. I've seen her once before. She's very down to earth. And she read this verse, and they were talking about making disciples. And she said, Jesus says, all authority has been given Me in heaven and on earth. Then He says, you go and do it. You go and make disciples. You go and be My active voice. You go and tell people about it. Us in our brokenness, in our frailties, in our imperfections, to share the reality of Himself in our lives. There's a quote from Brother Andrew, who started an Open Doors ministry. It's called, he says, it's too easy to get so caught up in the analysis of paralysis that you fail to act. In other words, you keep analysing everything so much that you don't do a thing. How many times have I been asked, maybe, or other people that I know have been asked to do something, and they say, oh, I'll have to pray about that. Okay, I'll give it a go. You see, the word failure isn't in the Bible, and it's okay to get things wrong. Because we learn from our mistakes. Other people see that we're not perfect. That's a surprise for some people, I know. But we're not perfect. Who told you that God loves you? Who told you that you're worth something? did you get here today? Has anybody told you that Jesus loved you enough to die for you? We've all got a story, and it's good news. It's not bad news. There's so much bad news. The gospel is called the good news, and it's for a reason. It's good news because it brings a hope into this world. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide, that it should not live in darkness. There are so many dark places in our world. There's so many dark places in people's lives. Even if you went up and down this street, you'd find people who are trapped in a dark place. We literally need to see light at the end of a tunnel sometimes. We do need light, Alan, don't we? We need a ray of hope. Every single person needs to know that there is a hope, that things won't stay the same as they are. If you're in a good place, praise God. If you're in not such a good place, nothing will stay the same forever, and God is able. This word darkness in there, Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not live in darkness, should not abide in darkness. This darkness, it also means ignorance. It means a spiritual or a moral darkness or depravity. It means obscurity. It means sin. It means Jesus said, I come into this world so you're not going to be ignorant of my Father's love for you anymore. You won't be ignorant of the fact that there's more to this life. Jesus offered life and hope that was beyond anything that this world could offer, was beyond anything that a man could do for you. And yet, we can sometimes be put off. We can sometimes be afraid of people's faces. In John 12:46, turn with me to that for a minute. John 12:46, Jesus is talking. He's talking to people around him, he's talking to rulers. This little passage of scripture prior to this from verse 42 is actually headed up walk in the light in my Bible. From verse 42 it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they didn't confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who has sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and doesn't believe, I don't judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Goes on to say more, but let me tell you. There were rulers, there were people in positions of authority within the synagogue. Within the churches today, there are people in authority who will not confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They believe that he is Jesus, the Son of God. They believe in their heads that he is the Christ, the Messiah. In their heads, they will acknowledge what the Bible says, but they will not confess it with their mouths because they fear men's faces. The rulers would not confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, as the promised Messiah, because of the fear of being put out of the synagogue, of being punished, of being ostracized. And you could say, well, that's awful, because that was their way of life. They'd lose everything. Let me tell you, Jesus says, if you confess me before my Father, I will confess you. Don't be put off by people. There will always be somebody who will tell you you're over the top. There will always be somebody who tells you, yes, but I don't need to do this. Yes, but. There will always be somebody who will say, you can't do that. You shouldn't say this. You mustn't do that. And particularly, we're getting more and more and more so. But it isn't what men think of you that matters. It's what God thinks of you that matters. And when we know, when we are not ignorant any longer of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this pit of hell that was earth so that he could take the punishment that we could never pay, pay the debt that we owed but could never clear, and died a terrible death and took upon himself every sin, every black and dark and depraved thing that this world has ever done from the beginning of time to the end of time. He took it upon himself so that we would not be punished by an eternity separated from God. If we've done that, how can we not confess him? How can we not but thank him? But am I worth it? Oh my life, how can we even ask that? How can you say I'm not worthy if God deemed you worthy enough to send Jesus Christ to die in your place? I remember the realization and the revelation in my life as if it was a real thing. I remember sitting on my bed praying to God and then suddenly having this thought, if a man stood in front of me and took a bullet for me, how would I feel? And yet Christ suffered the most horrendous, public, humiliating, terrible, cruel death. A drawn-out, torturous death. In front of people's eyes. And they rejected him. How? How can you do that? How can you not think you're worth it? There's a beautiful little book that I read to the children. It's called You Are Special by a man called Max Lucado. And it's about little wooden people, and they're called Wemmicks. And these little wooden people were all carved by a woodmaker called Eli. And they were all different. Some had big noses, some had little noses, some were tall, some were short, some had big bellies, some had little bellies. Does this sound familiar? And each Wemmick, each little wooden person, had a box. Well, actually, they had two boxes. One contained golden stars, and the other one contained grey dots. And they would go around all day long, handing out their golden stars or their wooden dots. The pretty ones, the clever ones, the ones who could sing, the ones who could leap, the ones who could do all sorts of wonderful good things, invariably got gold stars. And the ones who tripped over their feet, the ones that sounded like crows, the ones who always put their foot in it, the ones who were clumsy and fell over, the ones who did things wrong in people's eyes, got grey dots. And then the golden star people would club together in their golden star status and be very proud of themselves because everybody thought they were really good. And then the grey dot people would go in their own little groups because they weren't quite good enough. And then one day there's this little wooden person, this little Wemmick, comes along and says her name was Lucia, and she didn't have any dots or any stars on her. This was quite amazing. How could she not have any dots or any stars? It was a bit disturbing, really. So some people would try and stick a star on her because they thought she was very pretty or whatever, and the stars would fall off. And other people would go up and think, well, she hasn't got any stars, so she must have been bad, and they'd stick a dot on her, and that would fall off. Mm-hmm. And there was this little guy in this story, and his name is Punchinello, and Punchinello was covered in grey dots. He wasn't very good looking. He did loads of things wrong. He was incredibly clumsy. And he was a grey dot candidate. Ever been there? Because I have. I probably would have put some grey dots on myself. And he goes up to this person with no stickers and says, Why aren't the stickers sticking to you? She said, because I don't need them to. I go every day up to Eli, the woodcarver who created us, and I spend some time with him. Why don't you try doing the same thing? So So this little guy, Punchinello, with all his grey dots, thinks, oh, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. But will the woodcarver, will my creator want to see me? So he sits and he has a little think about it, and then he decides it isn't right that all these other people are deciding who deserves the star and who deserves the grey dot. He's going to pluck up courage and he's going to go and see the woodcarver, and he walks up the narrow path and he steps into Eli's shop, and everything is so big and everything's huge, and he's afraid and he's about to leave when he hears the woodcarver's voice saying, Punchinello, it's good to see you. I've been waiting to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. And this little wooden man who's covered in grey dots that have been given to him by so many people, being told that he wasn't good enough so many times, is ashamed to stand before his creator. And Eli, the woodcarver, says, looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, he says. I really tried hard. And then the creator says to him, Punchinello, I don't care what the other people think of you. I don't care what other people say that you've got bad marks, that you haven't earned yourself a gold star. And it shouldn't matter to you what they think either. Because I made you and I think you're pretty special. And he says that Punchinello, the little wooden man, he laughed and he said, I'm not special, I'm not talented. My paint's peeling, I got bits chipped off. Why do I matter to you? And Eli, the woodcarver, spoke and he says, because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Every day I've been hoping you'd come. And he tells the little man to come and see him every day. He says, the stickers only stick on you if you let them. Do you know what? That story is a very simple story, and I've read it several times. It's a little bit more than that. I've read it several times to children. I've also relayed it to adults, as I've done now, because sometimes it's the simple things that impact us. Don't be stopped from sharing the things that Jesus has done in your life, the things that God has spoken over your life. The change in you, the hope that you have, by other people's opinions of you, or what you think. There's a verse in the Bible that says, don't be afraid of men's faces. Do you know what? Yeah, there are some people who would be offended, and you can lose friendships, and it can cause divisions. But all you are called to do is to live your life for Christ, in such a way that people see, just as in that story, that little man saw somebody who wasn't bothered about whether people approved, only worried about what the Creator approved in their life. That's not to say that you go out in people's faces pushing it, we're called to be wise. But you know, you can live your life in such a way that you carry the hope of the gospel, the hope and the love and the light of Christ in your life in such a way that it becomes, as I said before, like a sweet smelling aroma around you. We haven't got all the answers, but we've got a loving Father who has. But you might say, I've been feeling as if I've been through a battle. I feel broken and I feel tired and I feel bruised. I don't know if I'm still useful. I don't know what I'm radiating to anybody at this time. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah in chapter 42 and verse 3. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. When we're bruised and when we're bent down by life, we can take comfort in God's unconditional love. He deals with us with mercy, and he deals with us tenderly, and he deals with us in ways that reach our innermost parts. Sometimes we go through situations and things because he's dealing with things in our lives that need to be gone. And it is a very comfortable experience, but it is always with love. Other time life happens and it closes in on us and it presses us down and it squashes us out of shape. And God does a preparatory work in our hearts so that a permanent change can take place. That as Paul said, the apostle, in whatever situation he found himself, he knew that God was in control. He had that calm assurance. See, the scripture that I learned when I was first saved, when I first gave my heart to Christ, was the joy of the Lord is my strength. That joy doesn't mean happy all the time, even though that's nice to have. It's a calm assurance. It's something, it's a peace inside of me that is unshakable. But my focus is on Christ. I'm not saying that I don't take my eyes off him and then I feel as if I'm sinking, just like as when Peter got out of the boat and his feet started to sink. When he took his eyes off Christ and Christ held out his hand and he said, come. There are times in life when you feel as if you're going under. But even when we're bruised, even when we're broken, we can say, my God is able. And we can say, as in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. And the truth is, when you share the hope of Jesus, when you share the unconditional, the unquenchable love that God has for you, we speak faith into our own lives. We speak faith back to ourselves. And we remember what God has done for us, and we know that things will change, for nothing stays the same forever. To everything there is a season. Hanging on the cross, Jesus chose to make himself helpless. He was the Son of God. He had all authority in heaven and earth. He chose to make himself helpless. He showed perfect love and total reliance on God his Father. And if Jesus chose that, then helplessness is a valid experience for us. Except we don't like feeling helpless because we like to feel we've got some control over our lives. When you feel and you're kicking against that helplessness, remind yourself what the Apostle Paul said, in my weakness, God is made strong. People around us need to see our weaknesses as well as our strength, because that's what makes us real. God's got an eternal perspective on our lives. He doesn't just see the little time frame that we live in now, or the one that we think, when is this going to stop? When am I going to overcome this? When will this end? When will this get better? When will this answer come? When will you listen and hear and answer my prayer, God? And God says, I've got an eternal perspective on it. And I will work all things together for the good for those who believe, called and believe in my name. And sometimes we won't see healing on this side of heaven, but it doesn't mean God's forsaken us. In Jeremiah 31:3 it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn you. Mm-hmm. And in Ephesians 3:19, Paul wants us to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding. It's beyond our knowledge. It's outside of our thinking. It's outside of the box, but God can place it in our hearts. Mm-hmm. There are people dying trying to obtain God's favour. There are people dying trying to obtain God's forgiveness and trying to get access to heaven by their own deeds, by their own goodness. A lovely lady on Wednesday spoke to me and she said, my grandmother went to church. My grandmother brought my mother up in church. She said, I believe in God and I believe in being kind and being good. I don't go to church. And I said, you believe in God? And I said, what of Jesus? No, I believe you can live and be kind and be a good person, and that is a good thing. But sometimes I didn't do it right then because I know there's another opportunity to speak to this lady and she needed to offload. Sometimes at that point we need to step in and say, yes, it is good to do all of those things. But Jesus came to go that extra step to do the things we couldn't do. Because we can't erase the wrongdoings in our lives. We can't blot out our sin. We can cover it up, but only Jesus can take it away. And it is as easy as ABC, as I said earlier. Accept that we've all done wrong and we can't put it right ourselves. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died and rose again. Confess it with your mouth. Religion and denominations complicate it. God doesn't do religion, he doesn't do denominations, he does Jesus. Everything else is man-made, and I'm not saying everything else is bad, that is not what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is the simplicity of the gospel is Jesus Christ came to die in our place so that we could have a relationship with God through him. And when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to take our place. From the time of believing, from the time of confessing our faith, the Bible tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Until that time that we shuffle off this mortal coil, or Jesus comes back, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means that nothing can take us out of God's hands. Nothing can snatch us away. We may feel sometimes as if we're lost. We may feel as if we're too broken. We may feel as if we're too bruised. But there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. People need to know that there is a hope. You might wonder if you ever make a difference. Do you know, you may never know if you make a difference. But if you don't say anything, you're not going to make a difference. And if you don't say something, it's not going to say, and hopefully somebody else will, because only you have got your story to share. There's a quote, I can't remember who did it. Either a man must be challenged or entertained. There are times when you could be speaking to people and we skirt around the truth and we entertain them and we sort of wait in the wings for them to say the right thing or ask the right thing before we actually say. Well, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life, how real he's been to me. Or we can sometimes get into that uncomfortable position where we feel we need to say it and we know it's a challenge. I was challenged. I heard the gospel message. I was challenged. I was extremely challenged to be called a sinner because I didn't consider myself that bad. I knew I wasn't very good, but I wasn't that bad. And then I understood what the word sinner meant, and it's everybody that has fallen short of what God has for them. What if the words that you say, even though you don't realise it, are the words that will make a difference to that person? No amount of discomfort is worth the missed opportunity of giving the person an opportunity to say, yeah, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I need hope. I need love. I need light in my life. There's a song our friend Steve Parsons sings, and there's a line in it that says, you'll never live this day again, so live it well, my friend. And we're not promised tomorrow, and that's not to finish on a downcast note, but it's the truth. So trust God to show you how to show him in your life. Share God, share Jesus with people in a real way. You make a difference in ways that you never know. On Friday at Mary's 50th party, there were two ladies that I know. And one of them, we could say she's always been quite a naughty girl. Always in trouble. Comes from a family that quite often got into trouble. married somebody who also is quite troubled and has had a life that you wouldn't hold up and say this is the way to live your life. Even though she's a lovely, lovely girl, the world would look on her and probably give her grey dots. And then there was another lady who was leading a very good life and probably had lots of gold stars in our little wooden people story, and believed in God, was brought up in a home where Christ was shared and his love was shared, and they got to be friends and they hadn't seen each other for a long time. And the words that were spoken to me, they hadn't seen each other for a very, very, very long time. Okay, probably since they'd been in school, and they are now all in their late 40s, coming up to 50. And the naughty girl said to me, "Do you know what is really strange? That other girl was always full on for God. She never really got into trouble unless she was with me. And I led her astray a bit, but she never stopped being my friend. And she would always write a verse on my cards telling me how much God loved me and what I should do with my life. I still haven't really listened, but I remember the things she said that blessed my socks off." The person who would have had all those gold stars had no idea of the impact that she'd made on the naughty girl's life. But I know that the Holy Spirit can use every word, every scripture, every moment, whether it was in childhood or adulthood. And when the time is right, we'll bring it to recall. And I know that that person has the opportunity to say, "I want that in my life." And I remember Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So dare to share. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.